Shalom and welcome back to Scripture and Prophecy. I'm Sean, your host. The website is www.scriptureandprophecy.com. Today is Friday, June 9th, 2017, and we are about halfway through this year of 2017. But I still think that 2017 is going to shape up to be one of the most significant and crazy and earth-changing years yet. And I have a feeling we're going to be holding on to the bottom of our seat when fall gets around here, but we shall see. I could be completely wrong. It wouldn't be the first time. You know, one thing that the PC police, and I'm referring to the politically correct police, and if you live here in the United States of America, the thought police, you know what I'm talking about. The liberals, the Satan worshipers, what they tend to do is they tend to use buzzwords. And I'm going somewhere with this. This isn't going to be about politics. But they'll use buzzwords to silence others, especially when others are presenting actual facts. So if you come and you present some facts, some truth, they can't rebuttal against it. So what they will do is they will instantly try to discredit you. And you see this going on in the media all the time in these wars. And they'll try to discredit you not by using factual evidence of their own to build a case, but they'll just call you one of these buzzwords. So you come, you've got some facts, you're presenting it, which is contrary to the lies that they're spewing, that they know that they're spewing because they're liars. And they'll respond by saying, you're a racist, right? You're a homophobe, you're a bigot, you're an Islamophobe, you're a sexist. These are the buzzwords. There's actually no truth in any of these. But this is what they'll do. That's the game, and that's how, you know, the Babylonian institutions teach young people to respond to facts, especially facts they don't like, things they don't want to hear. They teach them, hey, if somebody starts giving you statistics and truth, you have the right to be offended. Your feelings can be hurt. You call them racist. You call them bigoted. You call them sexist. You call them a lot Islamophobe. You call them homophobes, whatever it is. And we all know this, except for the morons who actually fall into the police, PC police category. Some of them know what they're doing, and some of them are just incredibly stupid. So why am I bringing this up? The reason why I'm bringing this up is because I'm beginning to discover that this same tactic that I just referred to is also used widely within Christianity, especially online. It's amazing. And I'm seeing it more and more lately. And here's what will happen is, you know, I'll literally read from the Word. I'll open it up, I'll read from it, quote it directly from the Bible. And then here comes the buzzwords to try to discredit. They use buzzwords too. They have to use buzzwords because they have no actual facts of their own when you present the truth out of the Bible, what the Bible actually literally says. And the buzzwords I'm hearing are Judaizer, legalist, heretic. Don't listen to this Judaizer. Don't you know Gentiles don't need to worry about God's law? Of course they never actually quote any real scripture. Every once in a while they'll quote the Apostle Paul, just a soundbite, mind you, and then I will kindly read to them the rest of the verse, which gives the context to the conversation. As an example, one person came and quoted from Acts chapter 10 or 11, where Peter sees the sheet and the unclean animals, and God says, what I've made common, you don't call uncommon. And then that was his quote. And of course, I kindly responded, yes, please read the rest of the verse where Peter is given the interpretation, which is that Gentiles were being brought into God's covenant, and it had nothing to do with food, which you would understand if you read the rest of the verse. Of course, you never hear back when you do that. Usually, the response is a buzzword, like Judaizer, legalist, heretic. Let's give an example of scripture that these people don't want to hear. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. John says this, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." This is very clear, isn't it? John's saying, this is how we love the children of God. We first love God, and we keep His commandments. Does it say we keep 9 of His commandments? Or, don't worry about the fourth one. Just keep the first 2. Is what people will say. No, John says, this is how we love God, that we keep His commandments. Oh, and by the way, His commandments, they're not grievous to us, according to John. Now, John clearly states that here, without any question, that we love God by guarding and keeping His commandments. And not only that, but His commandments are not grievous. Now, how do people respond to me quoting these types of things? Reading directly from the Bible. They will call me a Judaizer. They break out their buzzwords. And here's why. Because they're not actually interested in the truth. They don't want to have their worldview or their Christian view altered. They themselves don't want to be changed. They want the grace and the salvation that comes with knowing God's Son, Jesus. But they don't want to be altered. They don't want to be changed. They don't want to live differently. They're only interested in feeling good and having their worldview altered about what the Bible actually says does not make them feel good. They want to be happy. They want to live in sin without conviction. Plain and simple. Or they just can't fathom and handle the idea that the modern church does not possess and teach the actual truth. But it's there for all of us to see and read. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's all there. It's very clear. If you take the Bible literally and just read it, instead of saying, oh, well, you can't possibly mean that, and then go find you a commentator to make you feel better, we wouldn't have all this confusion. There wouldn't be 300 denominations of churches. You know why there's 300 denominations? It's because to create a new denomination, I have to come up with a new opinion and say, oh, I want to do it this way, which the current church wouldn't tolerate. So then I step outside, create my own denomination, and now we do things the way I like. And this is how it happens. And it's happened so many times. We have 300 denominations. Almost, they all possess some of the truth. But they all reject a lot of the truth for the sake of man-made traditions, man-made religion, which is exactly what the Pharisees were doing, and which is why Jesus was so harsh about the Pharisees. People think Jesus was harsh about the Pharisees because the Pharisees were making people obey God's law. That is not it at all. Jesus was harsh to them because they weren't teaching the Torah. They were teaching out of all these volumes of books where they and the rabbis had added to the Torah. You ever wonder why Jesus, when he heals the guy who's blind, why he takes the time to spit, make mud, put mud on the guy's eyes to heal him, when Jesus had the ability to just touch the man and say, you're healed, just like he had the ability to tell the man, get up, take your mat, and walk? Why did Jesus bother with the mud and the spit? It's because in those volumes of books that these Pharisees and these religious leaders had about their own man-made laws, one of the laws in there was that you were not allowed to spit and make mud on the Sabbath. Now, that's not in God's word. It was in these other religious books that were written by rabbis. Think of it like the modern day papacy, where the papacy guards, you know, is the gatekeeper for the word of God. They say you must come through them. They've got their own religious system that has nothing to do with what's actually in the Bible. Same thing. So Jesus, you know, was rejecting their man-made versions by blatantly breaking it and healing the guy on the Sabbath. Do you see the difference? But people don't understand these things. And I didn't understand these things for so long. And the more I learn, the more upset I guess I get. I'm upset because we've been so duped. We've been so deceived. And I've also learned that God rewards people who diligently seek Him. Which is why so few people possess the truth and possess knowledge, is because very few people are willing to spend hours a day reading the Bible. Very few people are willing to get up early and pray before they go to bed, and spend a lot of time in the Bible each and every day, and obey His laws and walk in His ways and fall on their knees and repent. You know, I don't have it all figured out. I'm still learning new and exciting and off the wall things every day. And you know what? I'm still falling every single day. And I'm having to get on my knees every single morning and thank God that His mercies and grace are new each morning, and beg for His forgiveness, because I fall short every day. And thank God that He sent His one and only Son, His begotten Son. And thank the Lord that Jesus was obedient to His Father, even unto death on a cross, even while we were still sinners, and paid for our sins. That the penalty, not God's law, but that the penalty of sin would be nailed to the cross. The penalty of sin was nailed to the cross. And because of Jesus, the law of sin and death is gone. Not the law of God, the law of sin and death. Because I would be dead a long time ago. And I would be suffering in eternal damnation, which is where I deserve to be. And so we're covered by the blood of Christ. So there is technically an age of grace, although I wouldn't buy into the dispensation, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But there is grace, because the penalty of sin for those who believe and follow Jesus, who in all ways lived out His Father's word, which means if we're following Jesus, then we're also living out His Father's word. But Jesus, you know, Jesus saved us from the penalty of all this. And praise God for that. Otherwise, I don't know about you guys. Well, I do know about you guys, but I can't speak for you guys. But I would be in a lot more trouble. And so, you know, my goal with the podcast is just to and I realize I'm rambling here, but my goal with the podcast is just to share my journey with you. That's really what it's about. I discover these things, or somebody shows me these things, and then I share it with you. And I don't share anything that I can't clearly see in the Bible. That's something that I've really made an effort to do as of 2017. Less opinions and more, what does the Bible actually say? So we're talking about, you know, how people are just kind of really out of balance with what's true and what's not true versus what the church is teaching. And one of the biggest reasons for this confusion, you know, I want to share it with you. One of the biggest reasons for so much confusion within Christianity, and why our understanding of end times and the rapture doctrine and all that is so confused and so divided, is really because of one massive lie, one really large misunderstanding. And understanding that I've just honestly, really, just in the last few months, come to begin to see. And so I want to share the beginning stages of this with you, but you'll have to do your own research and learn more. You can't rely on a man to teach you everything. You have to discover these things for yourself. You have to seek out God's word for yourself. And I've rambled so much, I don't know how much time I'm going to have to get through some of this, but I'm going to share some of it with you. The biggest confusion that really leads to a lot of other confusions in other denominations is really the church versus Israel confusion. Now, there are a couple of views out there that are prominent. The very first view suggests that the quote-unquote church has replaced Israel. God's done with them, and now he's got a new covenant with the Gentile church, and God no longer cares about his laws, even though he said in his word that they would be forever. So apparently when God says forever, he doesn't really mean that. He just kind of means it. And even Jesus said, you know, not one jot or tittle will pass away until the world passes away, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. Israelis are out. Gentile, pagan church. That lie is called replacement theology. It's the idea, and this was really prominent before Israel became a nation again, but it's still prominent today, that the church has replaced Israel. The second view, an even more subtly dangerous view, which is really prevalent among end-time prophecy teachers, and I would say more than 90% believe this. I would say that 90% of those of you who are listening, if you were to go to ask your pastor, this is the view that he would have, thanks to the Babylonian seminary institutions that they go to. They say, instead of replacing God's people, Israel, they say that the quote-unquote church is just separate from Israel, and that God has two different, you know, he's got two different paths going. This view teaches that God has two groups of people, two groups of children. One he gave his loving instructions to, known as the Torah. But to his adopted children over here on the other side, he said, you don't need to obey my rules. You can eat poison. You can go play in the street. Those rules only apply to my Jewish children. Oh, and I'm going to make my natural children suffer horribly in the tribulation. But my adopted children who don't even know my appointed times, who don't follow my laws, who have attached my name to holidays involving the sun god worship, fertility, sex god worship, you know, Christmas and Easter, and they even celebrate Halloween, which is all about Wicca, but that's okay. You're going to be spared before anything bad happens. Don't worry, I'm just going to beam you up, Scotty. Don't worry, don't wonder. If you're in the end times, the fact that you still are here proves that we're not in the end times. I've got two different groups of children here, two different rule sets. You know, even though I said there's only one people that I will call my own, which is the people Israel, I didn't really mean that. I mean, this is what they believe. This is what I believed. And so I'm not down on you if this is what you still believe. I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you you're being lied to. Now, I'm being a little sarcastic there, but by and large, that is the belief. And it's what it's what I used to believe as well, because that's what we're all taught by the Church of Babylon. So I want to look at the scriptures and clearly see what is said about those who are in Christ and our relationship to Israel and the new covenant, and who the new covenant is actually really for, and what the new covenant actually really is, as clearly defined by God's word, and not the perverse doctrines of men and the great harlot. Now we're going to go to Romans chapter 11. So we're going to go to the Apostle Paul, who everybody says is you know, the only preach, you know, that's his letters matter to us. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul addresses this very question that I just brought up. You know, is Israel done with? You know, have the church replaced Israel? Is the church separate from Israel? What's going on here? So let's listen to the Word of God. What does it actually say? Romans 11, chapter 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not the scriptures say of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it. And the rest were blinded, according to what is written. God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their way back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's still talking about the Israelites. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be riches of Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, talking about Jesus here, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. All right, now pay attention, friends. He's talking about the root being Israel, okay? And holy are the branches. Now pay close attention, because he's going to explain the whole mystery here. And if some of the branches be broken off, and though being a wild olive tree, talking about you now, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root in the fatness of the olive tree. Listen, we, when we believe and receive Messiah, we are grafted into the olive tree, becoming part of it. If I take a limb and I graft it into a tree, that limb now becomes part of that tree, does it not? We are part of Israel. We're not separate from it. We're not replacing it. We're grafted into it. God has one people, the people Israel. And it's not just the Jews. By the way, the Jews are the descendants of Judah. That's only one tribe, folks, but we don't have time to even begin to talk about that, so I'm going to keep going here. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Okay, he's talking about how some were broken off the tree because they didn't believe. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Listen to this. Those of you who believe in once saved, only saved. He's saying, be not high-minded, but fear. And this is what he says. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, if the goodness of the severity of God, if the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, if you continue in God's grace and mercy. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off, and they also, for if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, he's talking about you, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which shall be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He's saying if you're able to be grafted into it, and you being a wild branch are able to be grafted in, well, it'd be a lot easier for God to graft back in natural olive trees, right? Here's the mystery of the whole thing. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. He's talking. There shall come out of Sion a deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth, the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, we kind of had to rush through that for the sake of time, because I'm running out of time quickly. But Paul makes it very clear that we're grafted in. All grafted into the same root. We are all Israel. There is no two groups. There is no replacement theology. Some of the branches that were cut off from Israel because they did not believe, and some were grafted in. But Paul is saying, look, if you're able to be grafted in and some of them were taken off, don't be high-minded, because you can be lofted off just as easily. People think they once saved, always saved. Even Jesus makes this point in Revelation chapter 3, talking to the church. What does he say in verse 5? It says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in a white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus is saying, if you overcome, I won't blot your name out. Which any third grader understands that means if you don't overcome, persevere in the faith, your name will be blotted out. Now, in case there's any confusion about who the olive tree is, because somebody will try to say, well, Israel's not the olive tree, blah, blah, blah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 11. Let's go to verse 15 and 16. What hath my beloved due to mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When dost thou evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord, that is Yehovah, called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. He's calling Israel the olive tree, which is very clear in Scripture. And by the way, Gentiles have been being grafted in long before all of this. I mean, this even happened in the old world. We just read last week the book of Ruth. Remember what Ruth said? Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. She ended up being part of the genealogy that brought forth King David, whose line then brought forth the Messiah. Was she not grafted in through her faith and belief and righteousness? How about Rahab the harlot? Let's go to Numbers 15 real quick. We're going to have to wrap this up soon. I hope that I'm making some points here, or making you think for a minute here. Numbers 15, 14 through 16. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever being among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. Talking about a sojourner, a stranger coming into Israel. One ordinance shall be both for you and for your congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, and an ordinance ever in your generations, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. One law, friends. Even Galatians, people's favorite book to use to try to pervert grace. Galatians chapter 3. What does Paul say? For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Let's say it this way. For as many of you have been baptized into Mashiach, Messiah, you have put on the Messiah. This is the next verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are also Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How much more clear can it be? And you better hope you're part of Israel. Because what does Jesus say in Matthew? Does anybody ever pay attention to what Jesus says? The words that come out of his mouth? Go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 22 through 28. The woman comes to him asking for help, and what does he say? And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And disciples came, and they besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, Listen to what Jesus says. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus is telling her, I've only come for one group of people, the lost sheep, which, man, there's a whole 4-hour study that we could do talking about the lost sheep of Israel. And we're not going to have time to get into that today, but I want you to be looking into that if this is sounding strange to you. Jesus said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he's saying he came for. Is this starting to click? Is this starting to make sense to some of you? I hope so. Also, for those of you who say, no, it's a new covenant, and the new covenant's with the Gentiles, and blah, blah, blah. Let's go to Jeremiah, because guess what? Everything in the New Testament was prophesied about. In the Old Testament, you should be able to find every single thing, every single doctrine. So let's go to the book of Jeremiah. This is what we're going to finish with, because we need to make this clear, and I'm running out of time. Jeremiah chapter 31 is going to tell us about this new covenant that God's going to bring forth and who it's to. Are you ready? Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Even if you have a King James Bible that probably has a headline at the top that says, The New Covenant. Here we go. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with, who's he making a new covenant with? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Those would be the Jews. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. What's he going to do with his law? Is he going to make his law go away? Is that what the new covenant is? Well, let's let God speak for himself. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. That's the new covenant, folks. Your sins are forgiven and bought and paid for because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the law of God should be written in your hearts if you're really a believer. That's the facts. That's the new covenant. And let's just get a confirmation from a New Testament book. Let's go to Hebrews. And let's go to chapter 10, verses 10 through 17. And then I got to wrap it up. By which we were all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made a footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is there no more offering for sin? That is the broadcast today, and I hope that it inspires you to do some more research, gets your wheels turning, and helps you to understand what the new covenant really is and who the new covenant is really with according to the scriptures. All the buzzwords in the world can't change what's written in that book. Peace and grace be with all of you, and until next time, God bless.